Good morning once again. I'm glad that we could be together on this Sunday morning as we continue our series. As I stated, I'm not sure exactly how long this one will last, if it'll be all part six, if it'll go to a part six or not, as I've tried to spend just the amount of time that we have here on one verse apiece of Psalm chapter 23. So if you go ahead and turn to Psalm 23, we're going back to talking about a shepherd's explanation. And as we talked about, it's one of the most widely known Bible passages, that of Psalm 23. And as we've been talking about in 1970, we've been taking some excerpts from a book that Philip Keller had wrote regarding a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. And as we have ventured into other verses of the Bible from Psalm 23, such as John chapter 10, as we'll see some more of those this morning, as we go on to our second verse of Psalm 23, notice what it says once again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The verse which we'll be focusing in this morning will be, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Once again, very familiar verse. And as we consider being the sheep and Christ being the shepherd, take a view into that second verse where it says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. We actually read this today and think of the leisure, don't we? The comfort we would have if we were able to take some time and just lie down in a green pasture somewhere. You know, I actually cannot remember the last time I laid down in a green pasture. I can't remember. Kenzie might not have ever laid down in a green pasture. But you know, have you ever just laid in the grass? Remember looking up at the sun, the clouds, trying to figure out if it was, what kind of dinosaur it was? Or, you know, what it, we've all done, I'm not the only one that's done that. Surely not. But how peaceful that is. Leisure, comfort, that's the kind of things that brings to mind when I think about such things as this. But to the shepherd, to the shepherd's mind, this entails so much more. I want you to think about that. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, according to Philip Keller, that book that I was speaking about, some of the excerpts that we're looking at, that's entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he says, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. We're going to talk about those. Four requirements. They must be free of fear from outside attack is one. Free of tension and friction with the other sheep in the fold, that's two. Three, free from torment of flies and pests. And fourth, they must be free of hunger. Consider, if you will, Jesus being that good shepherd who can fulfill all of the requirements and pave the way for the sheep to be able to lie down and rest. Without these four conditions, the sheep will never lie down in the green pasture. So consider, as we go one by one here, the free from outside attack. Sheep have, as we know, little or no means of self-defense, and are therefore helpless. They're timid, they're feeble, they're creatures whose only recourse is usually to what? Run. A stray jackrabbit has been known to stampede a whole flock. Did you know that? I thought that was an interesting thing. The shepherd, however, maintains constant vigilance and watch over the flock to protect against predators. Mr. Keller, in his book, claimed he learned quickly, as a shepherd himself, to keep an eye out for such attacks, and actually discovered that his mere presence did more than anything else to calm the fears of his flock. If we would have no fear, we need to keep our eyes focused on the shepherd, Jesus. We just talked about this morning. Sister Wanell read for us Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Your eyes fixed, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the shepherd that we're talking about in this series. Okay, well, what about number 2? Tension and friction within the fold. Amazingly enough, a flock of sheep will actually establish and maintain an order of dominance and status within the group. Now, as you notice, that a domineering old ewe will typically establish her preeminence by butting and driving other ewes or lambs away from the best grazing or favorite bed ground, succeeding her in precise order. The other sheep all establish and maintain their exact position in the flock by using the same tactics of butting and thrusting at those below and around them. Do you know? I know it's. We sometimes say that is so interesting to find that in the Bible. But you know that exactly what I'm talking about here is actually mentioned in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel 34 and verses 20 through 22. We'll say, surely not. But it is. Notice for yourself there, Exodus, Ezekiel chapter 34. And notice in verses 20 down through verse 22. As actually it begins in verse 11 where it talks about the true shepherd there, as we've been talking about in our series thus far. But Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 20 down through verse 22. Therefore thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Very interesting, isn't it? That Mr. Keller learned again that his mere presence attracted the attention of his flock. Once again, their focus was different, wasn't it? Causing them to forget their foolish rivalries and the fighting and such that was amongst them. You know, I think about it sometimes. Have you ever watched cattle? They usually know the sound of a truck or the sound of a four-wheeler. They usually know when the feed's coming, don't they? They know the one who's coming with it. And what do they usually do? Whatever they're doing, grazing about, whatever, they all start getting in line to go where? They're going to find them some feed. They forget about whatever they were doing at that particular time. We learn instead of focusing on ourselves and those around us, though, I need to spend more time looking at Christ. Once again, the author and finisher of my faith. Forgetting our petty problems and differences within this flock. What about number 3? Free from pest. For now, let it be known that the sheep have no real ability to keep the pest away themselves. So we'll spend more time, and there'll be more discussion on this in our lessons to follow. But just know that right there. The shepherd is the one who must treat the sheep with oils. Do you know that? With salves to help drive the pest away. The constant watch of the shepherd and the application of the antidotes is absolutely, positively necessary. So we see as we're going along through these third ones, what's happening? saying, yeah, we see how this is necessary to get them to lie down. How much the shepherd is doing for its flock. Number four, finally, free from hunger. We realize that sheep cannot just survive where? Anywhere. They just can't. Freeing them from hunger means preparing the ground with salts and minerals so it is useful to the sheep. It means keeping a watch on the pasture because if left to themselves, the sheep will graze until they have destroyed even the roots of the grass. Well, that'd be detrimental, wouldn't it? It means moving them to proper pasture, allowing the other to grow back. That's what it means. It means work. It means sweat on whose part? The shepherd. Now, we say with all of this in describe, what does all of this describe for us? What does this mean for us? It's the picture of toil, isn't it? It's the picture of sweat. It's on the part of the shepherd for the peace of mind of his flock. Let's think about this, that that's what Jesus has done for me. That's what he's done for you. He came to this earth as one of us. He humbled himself, as it says in the book of Hebrews. He prepared the way to defeat our enemies. He established the pattern for overcoming tension among brethren. He drives away pests. He fills our hunger with his righteousness. Remember Matthew chapter 5, what it says there? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. It was not a picture of serenity for him. I think we understand that. I think we grasp that. It was a picture of rejection, beating, and death as he prepared the way by sacrificing himself for us. Just as we did this morning in remembering him. Those verses that's up there on the chart during the Lord's Supper is to take our minds back to Isaiah 53. What it says there, those songs, to put our minds in perspective there. To remember the great sacrifice. So think about that. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me. Everything is prepared. It's just, will I do it? Will I do it the way he wants me to? Well, let's take it even further on the second part of this verse. He leads me beside quiet or still waters. Here's some information here. The sheep's body is composed of 70% water, and thus while they thrive in dry semi-arid cultures, they require water. We'll say, well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Do we require water? Yes. Do we always drink water? No. I think the only time I drink water is when I'm here at the building. I really do. The rest of it's all Dr. Pepper or some kind of soda pop. We're all guilty of that, getting away from the good things that water can bring to us as our body is composed of it. But spiritually, the image of water and thirst are used to describe having what? Eternal life. Isn't that interesting? It always interests me in that description there. John 4, just notice there. There's, look a few of these verses just quickly. John 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God. We remember this, the woman at the well, right? And she says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, if you realized who is telling you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Not just any old water that come out of that well that he could grasp out of it. Not just any other water, like the Jordan or anything like that. He says water that is, now notice the description there, living water. Some people get confused at that. What does he mean to have living water? She come to realize, what Jesus would later on say, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will what? Never thirst. Now, isn't that a wonderful description that he goes on to say? There it is, Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after what? Righteousness. For they shall be filled. Not just any kind, but the living water that he provides, that he gives. And of course, the word, Ephesians chapter 5. Notice Ephesians 5 in verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Remember what it says there in the previous verse? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he goes on there in that next verse that we just read, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's where we want to be. That's the image of water that's described in the scriptures. That's book, chapter, and verse, isn't it? This is the water that we all come to realize we need. It's clear, it's pure, it's still water that Jesus provides. Sheep drink from three sources of water. This has been an interesting study because I really didn't know this much about sheep. Yet these sources are all a testament to the shepherd's work. Every single one of it. Just like we noticed in the first point of the lesson. Notice what it says here. The first one is they drink from springs and streams. It's the first source of water. Now, but the wary shepherd must first search it. Must discover the pure springs and streams that's provided. The shepherd may even have to work to get the water from the spring to a place where the sheep can find it. The shepherd must also take care that his own flock does not spoil the water through trampling up the mud through their own bodily waste. Well, that brings some scriptures to mind, doesn't it? About what we do with the living water, the Word of God. About how we're not supposed to distort it, we're not supposed to change it, we're not supposed to add to it, we're not supposed to take away. What's that say? We can trample on it, can't we? We can change it into something that it's not supposed to be. What are we doing with the living water? A source. Well, they drink from the wells as well. But these wells do not form on their own. Did you know that? We obviously know that they must be dug by the shepherd. Then the water must be bailed out so the sheep can have access to it. Access is an important word in all of this, isn't it? And the third one, interestingly enough, the sheep also drink the water of the dew-drenched grass every morning. Well, that puts a picture in our minds, don't it? So much so that if the weather is not too hot, the sheep can go months without drinking water if there is continual, heavy, dew-drenched grass. Yet again, who must prepare the pasture to be edible to allow for this dew to be, there's our word again, accessed? It's the shepherd. You notice the emphasis here, shepherd. This statement also says something about the sheep when he leads me beside still and quiet waters. The sheep recognize that the water provided by the shepherd is what is best for them. It's what's best for them. Some interesting word pictures can be seen as we consider our own place as sheep in God's flock. Here's some questions for us. Do we partake in the daily dew of God's Word, spending daily time in the water and Word of God? Do we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15? Is that the picture of me right there? Or do we starve ourselves through the week and hope the Sunday's drink from the well will be enough? Which one do I fit in? How much percentage of the living water does my body contain? Is it filling me up every day? Secondly, Are we satisfied with the refreshing, quiet waters that Jesus provides? Or do we turn aside to our own way and our own source of water, as Jeremiah 2 and verse 13 describes? If you notice there in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, there was a problem that was going on there. As many times when we take a trip back to the Old Testament, they had lots of problems that would occur from time to time. But as you notice there in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, there's words used such as God's people forsaking Him. Well, for my people have committed two evils. Here it is. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hold themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold what? No water. God's people had forsaken Him and served worthless deities, worthless gods. God, who is described as being the fountain of living waters that we saw in other verses so far in this lesson, offered a limitless supply of fresh, life-giving sustenance. Instead, the people chose broken cisterns, which were useless for storing water, because it wouldn't hold any. It was useless for sustaining life and vitality. Do I see myself in that verse? Me. I'm examining myself right now. Do I see myself in that verse? What am I holding today? I want you to consider, as we bring the lesson to a close, the following statements from Philip Keller. They remind me very much of a bunch of sheep I watched one day, which were being led down to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped, instead to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted, not only with the churned-up mud from the passing sheep, but even with the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed away. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable. The water itself was filthy and unfit for them. Much more, it was obviously contaminated with nematodes and liver fluke eggs that would eventually riddle them with internal parasites and disease of destructive impact. It continues. Of course, there is always a percentage of perverse people who will refuse to allow God to lead them. They insist on running their own lives and following the dictates of their own wills. They insist they can be masters of their own destinies, even if ultimately such destinies are destructive. They don't want to be directed by the Spirit of God. They want to walk in their own ways and drink from any old source that they fancy might satisfy their whims. People often try this pursuit or that with a casual comment, "So what? I can't see that it's going to do any harm." Little do they appreciate that often there is a delayed reaction, and that considerable time may lapse before the full impact of the misjudgment strikes home. Then suddenly they are in deep trouble and wonder why. I believe that Philip Keller hit the nail on the head to what we're talking about from Psalm 23, John chapter 4, and John chapter 10, and those scriptures that we have studied thus far in our series. What do we insist upon? Have we become the one who is taking the clay and molding it ourselves? Or are we allowing God Let God. Jesus is the good shepherd that's mentioned, who can fulfill all the requirements and pave the way for the sheep to be able to lie down and rest. The shepherd has done his part to lead us to quiet, still waters. Are we doing our part to drink of it? Think about this. We know this verse, don't we? Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and what will he give? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart. Is that our shepherd? Is that our shepherd? If that is not our shepherd, if we're not following him, then we're trampling through the waters. We're dirtying our own lives up. We're putting things in that we shouldn't be. But if he is our shepherd, he's giving us exactly what we need. The nourishment the soul so needs. Is the Lord our shepherd? Are we content with our shepherd? Once again, Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2 that we've studied thus far in our series. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. If we're here and we're subject and we need the Lord as our shepherd right now, if we need to have those necessities of our lives spiritually met, if we need to lie down in the green pastures and to be led by those still waters right now, the shepherd has done his part to lead us to those quiet waters. Are we doing our part to drink? If we need that at this time, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected? And the grandest thing through